All right. Well, just in way of introduction, we are talking about spiritual gifts, and we spent some time on Sunday night describing the difference between gifts, administrations, and operations. And just in the way of review, we understood that gifts are just that. They are the seven gifts that are described in Romans chapter 12. And every believer has a gift, one gift. All right. Now, you may debate, say, well, can you have more than one? It doesn't seem like it. It seems like there's only one. But I'm not going to sit there and argue with you if you think you can have more than one. But I believe that at least one gift, every believer gets at least one gift to use for the glory of God. And we considered that the gifts are different from the administrations and operations. And it's important to understand this, because what will take place if you don't, you'll have to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 14, and you'll become very confused, because you'll start thinking, well, what about these things, these healings and tongues? Those are not gifts. And we talked about that Sunday. We looked at administrations. What is administrations? Administration, simply put, is that service opportunity, that place of ministry you have. My administration right now is I'm a pastor. I'm in the role right now, as a teacher, right? And so I have a gift. My gift is exhortation. I'm placed in a service ministry opportunity of teaching today, right now. And then we looked at thirdly, and so you say, well, what is my administration? Well, you could be out serving, right? Serving food. You could be out door knocking. You could be out, right, doing outreach. You could be helping with the Beast Feast. You could be, right, encouraging people, calling them, writing them notes, birthday cards. I mean, those are all administrations. And so God gives us a gift. He gives us a place to use them at, and that's your New Testament church. He gives you a role to play. And then thirdly, we looked at operations, and this is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse number 5. We talked about operations. What is the operation? Well, the operation is the idea of that gift in that place of service energized. It is your spiritual gift being used by the Holy Spirit for his glory, for God's glory, and for his for our good, the church's good. And it is the Holy Spirit working through you, using your gift in your place of ministry. And that is the operation. It gets that same root word we get from the English energies, right? It's an energization, right? So how does it work together? Well, you have your gift. It's a constant. This is your gift, right? We have a variable. Okay, well, where am I using that gift? Am I using it right now to teach? Okay, let's use myself. There are times where I teach. There are times where I preach. There are times where I pastor, right? I sit up in my office and I talk to someone, or I meet them at their home. There are times when I evangelize. There are times when I serve, right? And so those are all administrations. And in those, God takes my gift of exhortation, and he is able to use that in those roles. Does that make sense? So we have gifts, administrations, and operations. It would be like I'm an exhorter. I'm in the pastorate, and God enables me to have a word of wisdom. And I've talked about this on Sunday, how there are times where I'll be sitting there counseling with someone, and there are sometimes I don't really know what to say. I don't know how to help. You say, I thought you knew all the answers. Man, I don't. I used to tell people I'm just really good at Googling sometimes. Amen? I remember when I worked help desk at the phone company, people calling in, oh, I can't figure this out. And I'm like, I don't know either. Okay, this is what you do. And they're like, wow. No, I'm just good at Googling. All right. So now, as a pastor, I don't get to Google my problems usually. But you know what? There are times where I'm sitting there and God has me working with someone, and he just lays something on my heart and my mind to say. I believe that's the Holy Spirit of God giving that word of wisdom to be able to encourage that person, to give them exactly what they need to hear. And it may be something just from the word of God. God just saying, yeah, why don't you show them this scripture? What a blessing when the Lord does that. Isn't that neat how he works? And just exciting. All right. So let's go on to our study tonight. Let's consider the spiritual gifts themselves. In a way of introduction, I want us to go to Romans chapter 12, if you would. I want us to break down Romans chapter 12, at least the first part of it, because I think it's important as we look the context in which Paul gives to the Roman believers this teaching on spiritual gifts. Romans chapter 12. And we know the Apostle Paul did not start the churches in Rome. And I believe the book of Romans was written to multiple churches. And we see that in a variety of different places. And so, but Paul did not start those churches. Certainly had a part in those that did start them. We're not sure who did outside that he knew them, right? That he was involved in their ministry. And so because Paul was not there, because they had not, as a church, the Roman church had not witnessed the signs of the apostles that Paul had. And by the way, I think it's 2 Corinthians. I found this interesting. I was reading this a couple days ago. I didn't plan to say this, so now my brain. You ever have that happen? He talks about their... I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He talks... Oh, no. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Some of what people get wrapped around the axle is that Paul had a special enabling through the Holy Spirit. He was an apostle. Now, you say, are there apostles today? No. And if you look at what was required of someone who was an apostle, it would be impossible for someone to be an apostle today. Because they would have had to see Jesus. Paul did. Now, he says I was an apostle born out of time. In a sense, God made him an apostle sort of after the fact. Right? But there were 12 that walked with Jesus, saw Jesus, were commissioned by Jesus to go, to bear witness to what they saw. Paul was also an apostle. He saw Jesus beginning on the road to Damascus. Later on, in chapter 12, he talks to Jesus directly, right? When Paul's like, hey, would you take away this thorn in the flesh? And the Lord says to him what? My grace, he said, the Lord, Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. The Lord spoke directly to Paul. Earlier on in chapter 12, he literally goes and has visions of heaven and sees Jesus. Now, I believe that's because he's an apostle and he's in this unique role of bearing direct witness of the Lord Jesus Christ and seeing Christianity started. And so Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 12:12, he says, truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So a lot of people are trying to replicate the signs that God gave specifically to the apostles, right, to validate and authenticate the message they were getting from God. See, Paul was unique. I don't get direct revelation from God. Nor do you. Nor does anyone now. Because that which is perfect, as described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, is come. We have a perfect, completed Bible. Praise God for that. And what you'll find is oftentimes people will say, I got this special revelation from God to the detriment of the Bible. They don't believe their Bible. And in fact, if what they receive or they say they receive from God, and I'm not sure, they didn't receive it from the God of heaven, if it conflicts with the Bible, what do they take? Do they take the Bible or what they received? What they received. That's very dangerous, dangerous ground. Makes them no difference than Joseph Smith. Joseph Smith received a revelation outside of God's Word, didn't he? Now, was it from God? Was the angel Moroni an angel from God? I believe Joseph Smith was visited by devils. Because he teaches a doctrine of devils. I mean, it's not of God. And so just be very mindful of that, right? And so you have these signs of the apostles, right? These works, mighty works and miracles and things that they were doing to authenticate the message. To illustrate as a sign to the Jews that what they were saying and preaching was from God. Now, do we need that today? No, I have my Bible. Praise God, I have my Bible. And so we looked at that, all right? So let's consider the spiritual gifts. That was a note, by the way. Someone asked me, why would the Corinthians want Paul's gift? Paul was doing amazing things, things that we wouldn't see today because he was an apostle. But the Corinthians were all enamored with it. They're like, we want that. Well, yeah, who wouldn't? I was on Facebook or YouTube, and I know that was probably a mistake. But I was on YouTube the other day, and I'm going through the churches that are streaming live. And somehow, I don't know why the YouTube algorithm thought I should see this, but there was some sort of healing school. I'm like, let's see what they're teaching on healing school. And I'm like, listen, if you have to be taught to heal, then it's not of God. Because the healings they did, it wasn't like Jesus didn't go to healing school. The apostles didn't go to healing school. God enabled them dynamically in the moment to be able to heal. All right. Now let's go to our text. Romans chapter 12. That was all free. And if you're watching online, I'm not even going to charge you extra for that one. All right. Romans chapter 12. Let's look at our text. All right. So let's consider the general outline of Romans 12. Verses 1 through 21. Number 1, we see first of all in verses 1 and 2, we see the what? The need. The need for personal service. The need for personal service. All right? The need for personal service. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what? Living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want you to notice chapter 12, verse 1, Paul is begging. He is begging the believers in Rome to what? Present their bodies a living sacrifice. So there's a need for personal service. I can't submit Brother Rob's body as a living sacrifice. I can't take Miss Alice and say, Lord, here's Miss Alice. No, but I can take myself and say, Lord, here am I. Here am I. Just like Isaiah did. Right? When he was asked, when the question was asked, whom shall I send and who will go for us? He said, here am I, Lord, send me. And that's the kind of sacrifice that God demands from all of us as believers. And there is a need, yea, a really a requirement. It's a reasonable service. To give ourselves to God, to serve Him personally. Number two, the second part of our outline is there is a location of personal service. Where does this service take place? Is it you're out just doing your thing and, man, I'm having church in the woods? And no, that's not church, by the way. Verse 3, for this I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, who's he speaking to? He's speaking to an organized church here. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Where is that place, a location of service? It is in the New Testament church. The New Testament church. What a privilege to be a part of a body. Remember, the body is never equated to the kingdom of God. It's always equated to a church, the called out assembly in an area. And that's exactly what we are. We are the called out assembly, called out of the world, right? Standing for Jesus Christ. And we're trying to, right? We ought to. And we are the body of Christ. We are the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. We are to the world a representation of Jesus Christ. To me, what an honor. What an honor. To stand in His stead. Think of that. You realize that's what we are? As a church, we represent, or we ought to represent Him truly, rightly, to this world. Boy, I'm telling you, what a privilege. What a privilege. And to think, so many people out there, man, they think on their own. Man, God never meant for you to live the Christian life on your own. He meant for you to live it as part of the body, as part of a church. What a privilege. All right. So what is the location of personal service? Church. Let's look on. What are the gifts for personal service? The gifts for personal service. Verses 6 through 8. Having then gifts. Having then gifts. Right. So what is the idea? Well, I'm begging you, submit yourself. Right. There's a need for personal service. You need, as an individual, to submit yourself to God's plan. And it's only reasonable that you do this. And that place of submission, that place of service, is right there in your church. And here's what you get to do. Here are the gifts. Having then gifts, right? Differing according to the grace that is given us. What is grace? Undeserved favor. God said, okay, I'm going to give you something that you don't deserve. I'm going to give you a gift to use in your church for my glory. Having then gifts according to the grace that is given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. That is the right gifts. Number four, Roman numeral number four, the what? Character of the gifts. Now you could say verses 9 through 15 is just a separate discourse, but I think if you look at it in context, it really seems to be tied back to the gifts. Now I'm not going to die on this hill. If you disagree with that, that's fine. But it really seems, as I study it, that verses 9 through 15 reflect back and relate back to the gifts. That would only make sense. Why would Paul just... And that's where sometimes we treat the Bible like it's discrete. There's a flow of thought. There are times where you're reading, and sometimes it does feel like the writer of a book is like abruptly changing the topic. But that generally does not happen. And that's why context is so important. So I believe if you read verses 9 through 15, and I'm not going to tonight, so I want to get to our first gift. It's the idea of the character of the gifts. What aspects should we see? It does seem that the description of the characteristics in verses 9 through 15 are the description of the characteristics of the seven gifts. Verse 10 seems to describe ministry. Verse 12 seems to describe exhortation. Verse 13 seems to describe giving. Verse 15 expresses the character of showing of empathy or showing mercy. Let's go on. The character of the gifts. And then lastly, the unity of the body. Isn't that beautiful? In verses 16 through 21. All right, so he talks about the gifts. He's saying we all have gifts that are different. We're all part of this body. We're all different in members. But be ye of the same mind toward another. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. And this is talking about the church. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceable with all men. Peaceably. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. And for in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now you can say, well, Pastor, doesn't that apply to all men? You could. But again, what's the context of chapter 12? The body. The gifts given to the members of the body. Here are the characteristics of the gifts. It would seem, starting in verse 16, he's talking about what? Starting with the body. Yeah, these should, maybe you could take verse 16 through 21 and say, okay, you know what, we're going to apply that to every man. Great! Well, if you apply it to every man, where should you start? Let's go back. And here's why I think verse 16, specifically the church, he says, be of the same mind one toward another. I am never going to be the same mind as some lost person on the street. Who are the only ones that I'm really ever going to be of the same mind toward? Maybe believers in general, but specifically the believers that are part of my church family. See, it doesn't work, right? If you have a bunch of... And that's where... I'm not being critical. That's where some of these churches, community churches, they just basically let anybody in. And you've got a bunch of really wild and wildly different doctrines and philosophies. And it never becomes, right, the community God wants it to be. And that's why it's okay. A church doesn't have to grow very, very large. It just has... Honestly, I think God's more concerned about the unity of the church than He is about the size of the church. That's why He calls on us to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's work. Is it work? It is work. You say, Pastor, it's hard work to stay at peace with you sometimes. That's same for you. Amen? I'm not going to mention any names. All right. And he goes on, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. I mean, in the same thread, it seems like he's talking about the church. Right, early in Corinthians, he says what? The uncomely parts of the body are the needed parts. It seems like he's teaching the same thing. Right? We ought to look around the church. And now, you know, it's like, I'm not going to go there. We ought to look around the church and, man, we see someone just struggling. Maybe they're not fitting in. You know what? We ought to look to them to just become their friend. Condescend to them. Right? Didn't James rebuke the church? When the rich man would come, what would they do? Oh, come sit over here. Come sit. Oh, yes, we're so glad you're here. And then the poor would come and be like, yeah, I'm being silly, but that's sort of what was happening. And Paul says that's not Christ-like. It ought to be, we ought to be looking for those that don't fit the mold, that don't fit in. Be their friend. Condescend to them, right? Not condescending as like talk down to them, but lower, right? Be empathetic. Lower yourself. Humble yourself. Say, I can be your friend. And what a blessing. So, that took a lot longer than I wanted to. Let's talk about the key components for understanding your gift. The key components for understanding the gift. All right? This inventory of gifts. I believe we're only going to have one and only one gift as your permanent stewardship responsibility. And so, it's interesting, before I go into this last part, it's interesting when you look at the gifts, just a note, they seem to move from the forthright to compassion. It really seems like prophecy, ministry, and teaching are sort of out there. Like in, you know what I mean? Really working with people directly. Forthright. Prophecy oftentimes is, right, you're declaring truth, right? You're preaching. Teaching is that way too. And then it begins to, right, like giving, ruling, and showing mercy are more compassionate, right? And then exhortation is sort of in the middle. Right, you have a forthrightness of exhortation. You need to tell people the truth. But then you're also compassionate, right? You're trying to encourage them. I thought that was an interesting note that I found as I was studying this. So, what we need to do to understand our spiritual gifts? I think there's four things. And I think your church family can help you with this. Number one, you need to consider the meaning of the word for each gift. You have to start with that. If you don't know what the word means, right, that should drive you crazy. You find a word in the Bible you don't understand. I gave everybody a Bible dictionary. Actually, if you didn't get a Bible dictionary, see me. We'll get some more this year. A Bible encyclopedia. It's a huge book. But if you get to in your Bible and you're like, I don't understand what that word is, look it up. Because how are you going to understand the Word of God if you don't understand the words? You ever talk to someone that's like, you know, like a rocket scientist or, right, like, you know, and they're like, they're using terms, you're sitting there going, right? Some of you kids do that with school. Your parents are, right? You know, you're reading the Bible and sometimes we just start to, Man, look it up. God wants you to understand it. All right, number two, consider the meaning of the word. Number two, understand the expanded characteristics of the gift. And that's what we'll look at. And this is, I hope you have that. This is under number five, the spiritual gifts. Maybe I'll get really good and put it up on there in that way. Even better. All right. Understand this expanded characteristics of the gifts. Number three, examine Bible characters that illustrate the gift. It's good to go to your Bible and say, okay, serving, ministry, Martha. You know, we're hard on Martha sometimes, aren't we? But I believe Martha had the gift of serving. Right? Wasn't bad. It's good. Praise God. We have people that serve. Amen. Man, could you imagine if everybody, no one wanted to serve? I've been in churches. No one wants to serve. That's real discouraging. All right. So we can look at Martha and understand what are some aspects of her life that we can model or understand our gifts. And fourthly, I think there are pastoral insights from experience. I think the Lord gives your pastor, gives other spiritual people, you know, experience, wisdom from experience to be able to say, well, in those that I've observed who have the gift of prophecy, here are some things. Are they at the level of Scripture? No. I hope you know that. But just another way to say, okay, well, maybe, you know, with all of this evidence, maybe I do have this gift. All right, let's take a few minutes and let's dive in. I don't know how far we'll get, but let's talk about the gift of prophecy tonight. So this is on the new page that David handed out, McDonald handed out. And so let's talk about prophecy. Prophecy. I don't know how far we'll get. We're going to go for another 10 minutes here. Prophecy. That's the first gift listed. All right. It's important, too, because people get really, really turned about on prophecy. So let's talk about it. What's the definition? It is a noun meaning that which has been what? Anybody want to guess? Spoken forth. That which has been spoken forth. Now, often we relate, and we'll talk about this here in a minute, we relate the idea of prophecy as telling the future. And there is a part of that. But really, the idea of prophecy is just speaking forth. Speaking forth. So you look up what word underlies prophecy. It's the idea of a word or something that has been spoken forth. Number two, it applies to both future predictions and proclamations of revealed truth. All right? It's not just future predictions, but proclamations of revealed truth. I mean, in a sense, when I get up and I preach about the rapture, I'm telling about a future event. And God told me about it. Right here. He didn't whisper it in my ear. This is what's going to happen. No, He told me. He said, this is what's going to happen. And anybody can read and see this is what's going to happen. But to a lost person or to someone who's ignorant of the Bible, I stand up and say, God has told us that He is going to come and He is going to rapture all of the saints before the tribulation. Oh, it's prophecy. Now, what was the source of my prophetic knowledge? The book. Because I have a completed Bible. Amen. And so this idea of prophecy is not just, right, just future predictions, but is the proclamation of revealed truth. Now, number three, once the New Testament canon, there are 27 books in the New Testament. Once it was finished, there was no more necessity for future predictions in the gift of prophecy. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Look at verse number 8. Verse 8. Charity never faileth. Meaning, the requirement that we love one another and we love each other as Christ loved us is never going to go away. And the gift and the grace that God gives us to love each other, because the only way you're going to love someone is by the grace of God. I mean, really love them in an agape sort of way, where it's the object is loved regardless of the worth of the object, where it's a decision to love. It's not the phileo love. And agape love was a unique love. It's not a word used very often if you go back and look at the Greek language. And so it was really a word used to describe this type of love that's chosen. A love that happens not because there's something being received. It's the kind of love God has for us. And that's where Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. The commandment to love one another is not new. In fact, it's a very old commandment. Thousands of years old. But Jesus said, a new commandment. What was the new commandment? I've given you the example of how you should love each other, like I loved you. Now, the disciples had yet to see the fullness of that love, but they were going to. What was the fullness of the love of Christ? How was it manifested? On the cross. Could you imagine looking back and saying, Jesus said we should love each other like He loved us. And He just died for us. Wow. Wow. All right. 1 Corinthians 13:8 says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. All right. So this need to, right, to say, I've got a revelation from God that I need to give you, it's not necessary. It's going to fail. And it tells us when that which is perfect has come in verse number 10. Tongues, right? The ability to speak, the need to speak in a language that is not your own, right? Empowered by the Holy Spirit, right? He says, not going to be necessary. The need for it's going to go away. Whether there be knowledge, right? A special understanding and knowledge that lies outside of the Word of God, of God's will, for not just your own life, but for the church. Does that make sense? Amen. See, I can't know God's will for your life outside of what God has revealed to all of us. And I can't stand up here and say, outside of God's word, this is God's will for our church. Does that make sense? Like, everybody must do this. Collectively. Now, there may be God directing me and guiding me as a pastor for our church to take certain steps and do certain things. But to come to everyone and say, everybody in this church must wear pink. God revealed that to me. No, that's not scriptural. That's a knowledge, right? That's saying I have knowledge that you don't have that came directly from God. Isn't that a blessing? That everything I know about God, you can know too. You don't need a priest or a pastor or a rabbi. right, to know what God wants you to know. Amen. Now, it gives you pastors, praise the Lord, to help. All right, let's go on. Look at this. I praise the Lord for the pastors in my life. Now, look at verse number 8. He says, it shall vanish away, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. He says, Paul says, we don't fully understand yet. And I recognize that. Right? Verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come. What is the perfect? His Word. Paul understood that at some point God was going to reveal the entirety of His Word to us. And he did that with the book of Revelation. And so we see that this idea of prophecy, right, this idea of future predictions and the gift of prophecy is no longer needed because I have His Word. I know how the story ends. God gave me everything I need to know. Isn't that good? Like, I don't have to wonder. That's why I'm not sitting there all worked up about what the future holds. I already know what it holds. God says, here's what it holds. Fourth, go back to our text. You need faith to exercise this gift. You have to have a believing heart. Right? And you need faith to exercise all the gifts. But it requires faith. And specifically, it calls out that the gift of prophecy requires faith. What is faith? Faith is believing God. Faith is believing God. It's believing what He says. I mean, right? Faith becomes such for the Christian that it actually becomes more real to us than what we see. I don't know about you. If there's anything the last 2 years have taught us, is that you can't really trust what you see. I was giving one of my kids a hard time. And anyway, I'm not going to go into what it was about. But you know, they have apps now where you can upload a video of somebody's face. Have you seen this? And you could take a video and you could put somebody else's face on the person talking. Amen. I mean, they could have Obama giving a Trump speech. Now, that would be mind blown, right? Or Trump giving a Biden speech, right? And not to be political, but that would be crazy. So we're getting to the place where you may not even be able to believe what you see. That's where God's Word comes in and says, let God be true and every man a liar. Even though I may not be able to trust what I see, I can always trust what God says. And the gift of prophecy requires faith. Our text, Romans 12, verse 6, having the gifts differing according to the grace that is given, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the what? Proportion of faith. Right? It requires faith. Let's do Roman numeral 2, and then we'll come back to the characters. I like Paul and Peter. Both men, I believe, had the gift of prophecy. Let's talk about the characteristics of prophecy. Look at verse number 9. So if we take and we say verses 9 through 15 as an expansion on verses 6 through 8, let's look at it this way. And you say, well, can I take 9 and apply it to me? I don't have the gift of prophecy. Can I use it? I have the gift of exhortation. Yeah, apply it to me as well. But I think specifically, right, it's something that someone with the gift of prophecy should be careful of and understand. What does he say? Number 1, verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. What are the expanded characteristics of Romans, of the gift of prophecy? It's this, that if you have this gift, you need to love without hypocrisy. If you're going to stand against evil and you're going to speak against evil in someone's life, person A's life, you can't then say, well, I'm not going to deal with that in person B's. That's hypocrisy. Ready for this one? If you're going to stand up here and preach against something that is sin, or you're going to put your finger in somebody's face and say, that's wrong, better make sure that the beam is out of your own eye. By the way, that in Matthew chapter 7, where he says, remove the beam before you deal with the mote, it never comes back and says, don't remove the mote. But he says, before you go and try to help your brother remove the mote out of his own eye, make sure the beam's out of yours. So it's still good. I mean, I need brothers and sisters that say, hey, pastor, I don't know, there's a little speck in your eye. But when you come to me, make sure there's not this huge, like, telephone pole sticking out of your own. And so the person with this gift of prophecy can fall into this trap of, right, you know, pointing their finger at things and people and dealing with things and proclaiming truth. And really where the finger ought to be pointing is, amen or oh me. All right. And all of it, and you know what? Here's the truth. Certainly the gift, person of the gift of prophecy can look at that and apply that. But all of us have that tendency, don't we? I know I do. All right. What's the second characteristic? Well, it's this idea of discerning between what? Evil and good. Look at verse number 9. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Abhor that which is evil. The Bible says of Job that he eschewed evil. You know what the word eschewed means? This is where you need to look it up. The word eschewed means he repelled it. He repelled it from himself. He wanted nothing to do with it. The idea of whore is just, right? Disgusted. Evil disgusts you. But where does that need to begin? Our own wickedness should break us. Our own wickedness should right? We should be broken. And the person with the gift of prophecy, there's a tendency, if you're not yielded to the Spirit, to be that person just sitting there with your finger in everybody else's face. And we'll talk about that here in a minute. Or maybe on Sunday. Right? And we're sitting there, we're wagging our finger at everybody else. And you know what? What we ought to be doing is wagging the finger at ourselves first. We need to abhor that which is evil. Discern between the evil and the good. Now, how does one discern between evil and good? The precepts of God's Word. God's given us. Right? And He gave us the example of good in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was talking to Brother Rob. You know, we talk about godliness. People say, what is godliness? Well, it's being like Jesus. Right? Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. It doesn't say great is the mystery of Jesus. No, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Who's he talking about? Who's godliness? Jesus. He was the example. I'm in the book of Luke, my own personal devotions, and I thought, you know what? I need to learn more about Jesus because he is the example God gave us of what godliness is. If I want to be godly, I need to examine his life. How does he live? How does he react? What does he do? That's godliness. And by the way, godliness with contentment is great gain. There were believers in Ephesus that Timothy had to deal with, which were basically saying, you know, getting a lot of things. That's really the epic, the pinnacle of spirituality. And that's really godliness. No, godliness is being like Jesus Christ and being content with what you have and who you are. And that includes your gift. But I want the gift of prophecy and I have the gift of mercy. No, covet earnestly the best gifts. Right? That means search out, seek out, and love the fact that God gave you the gift He gave you. It's like when a husband and wife get their roles all messed up. The wife tries to take on the role of the husband. The husband takes the role of the wife. That is a marriage and a home destined for great trouble. Because you're not doing it God's way. I mean, isn't that the world trying to do? Boys are trying to be girls and girls are trying to be boys. I mean, just talk about messed up. And I'm telling you, I told the folks in Darrington, your heart ought to be broken over people like that. They are so deceived. And many of them, if you watch some of these videos of people that have come out of that, how hurt they are. And my heart breaks for them. Your heart ought to break for them, by the way. I know it's easy to get all upset. Boy, I tell you, the devil wants you distracted and worked up about things that really ought to be just saddened over. You see someone that's in that state, love them. You say, that's gross. No, love them. They are a person with a soul. And Jesus died for them. And He's willing to forgive them. Just like He forgave you. So before we get on our high and mighty horse, let's humble ourselves. And say, you know what, I'm going to love you. And God, give me the grace to love. And you say, well, Pastor, that's impossible. I know. See how I played you into that one? That's where you got to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I need the grace to love this person, this coworker, this family member. Because we have people that have family members. Sitting right here in Darrington, we got family people with family members that are doing this. What do you do? Do you just kick them to the curb? No, you love them. You don't accept their sin. You stand but with compassion, with love, speaking the truth. Wow, in anger? No, speak the truth in love. I'm saying this to you because I love you. And thank the Lord that He's given us the truth. All right. We're gonna stop there for tonight. God willing, on Sunday afternoon, we'll finish up prophecy and then we'll get into the gift of ministry.